Count Your Many Blessings, one of my favorite songs, a good thought to keep in mind as we live the Christian life. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, beginning in verse 8. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. And we pray that you would encourage our hearts and minds as we desire to do thy will. And pray that your blessing on this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we want to consider more of what the Bible teaches about the battleground of our mind. We are exhorted to have the mind of Christ, but our mind is also a constant target of Satan. He's constantly putting thoughts in our mind to get us away from being spiritually minded. And we need to know that true spirituality is won or lost in the mind. If our mind is in subjection to Christ and his word, then we'll be spiritual. So it's important to know what the Bible teaches about the mind. We use it all the time, hopefully. Satan also uses the mind as a weapon to get to us, to try to take us away from living for the Lord. And we saw this morning how he blinds the mind of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And we also saw that he tries to corrupt the minds of believers. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we have to be aware of his devices. In Proverbs 24, verses 8 and 9, Solomon connected these verses for a reason. Verse 8 speaks of a mischievous person who devises or puts plans in place to do evil. And the evil here has gone beyond the passing idea to the scheming, calculating, how-to stage. In verse 9, however, there is no mention of carrying out a plan. It's only in the thought stage. So in verse 9, Solomon's point is that even the thought stage of foolishness or mischief can be sin and abomination to God just as much as a wicked act. And foolishness here, as in other places in Proverbs, speaks of moral folly, moral weakness, an absence of prudence. In other words, it's speaking of evil or hurtful conduct. There's a difference, though, between a foolish, sinful thought coming into our mind and being cast down, as opposed to entertaining that thought. You know, when we entertain the thought and it gets accepted and eaten, just like a fish taking the bait, that's when it becomes sin. And this is not really a trivial issue with God. The condition of our mind is important to God. This verse and others make it clear that we can sin in our mind. In fact, that is where sin gets started. So the condition of our mind should be very important to us. Our mind controls everything we do in both the physical and spiritual realm. In Genesis chapter 6, we're told that God destroyed every person alive on the earth except Noah and his family. Why did God do that? Well, Genesis 6:5 states that, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." And here's something else that God saw, "and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So God pays attention to whatever is going on in our minds. And that should be a scary thought. There's nothing that is hidden from him. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This passage speaks of our past lives prior to salvation, when we walked according to the course of this world and Satan had full control of our mind. Our mind was blinded to the things of God. And according to verse 3, life then revolved around the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Before salvation, it was a spiritually dead mind. Once saved, we've been quickened, made alive, and our mind has become the battleground. And we saw this morning, the spirit of our mind is to be renewed as we incline our mind to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, as God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and we should live accordingly. No more walking according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind with no thought for God. We are new creations. We are his workmanship. And our thought life needs to be guarded. You know, the mind is where sin begins. James chapter 1 gives the progression of temptation, and he says we're drawn away of our lust and enticed. And these are thoughts in our mind. And once they're conceived and given a home in our mind, it brings forth sin. So I guess the question is, are there any sins that have nothing to do with the mind? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So the works of our flesh, our sin nature, are manifest. They're made known, and it's quite a list. And I think it's pretty safe to say that these sins begin in our mind. There's not one work of the flesh listed here that is not associated with the mind. Adultery, murder, and all the rest of the sins in this list begin as thoughts in our mind. And the point is that the condition of our mind is extremely important. We have to know how to actively guard our thought life. And if we don't, we'll soon find ourselves sinning in our thoughts. And then it won't be long until we are sinning in action. Thoughts usually lead to action. You know, we saw 2 Corinthians 2:11 this morning, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In that verse, Paul implies that it's possible for Satan to get an advantage over us if we are ignorant of his devices, of his schemes, or his plans based on his understanding of reality. So tonight, let's think about some areas in which Satan attacks our minds and our thought lives. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, we're going to look at a lot more scripture, but before that, here's a thought about devices. There are a couple of them that are powerful tools in Satan's war to control our mind. One is cable television. How can you not find something to watch most of the day with over 300 channels to choose from? And the other is smartphones. Now, these devices can be extremely addicting. I read an article in the Wall Street Journal just this month about how smartphones easily get control of our minds. And the title of the article was, "Our Minds Can Be Hijacked: The Tech Insiders Who Fear a Smartphone Dystopia." And it's a big fancy word, but they fear the danger, the bad consequences that smartphones bring to our society as they gain more and more control of our minds. And in the article, it spoke of a group of programmers in Silicon Valley who wrote the code or programs for some of these apps, such as the Facebook, you know, I don't use these, but I guess there's a like button, and it was also copied by Twitter, so Twitter has this like button too, or GChat, Google Chat, Instagram, Twitter. You know what? These programmers are banding together for mutual encouragement as they were trying to break their addiction to these social apps. And the key point to me was that they recognized that these tools can be a constant distraction, and their overuse is an enormous problem. It's really changing our ability to have conversations and relationships that we ought to have with one another in our society. So, no extra charge for that one. That was from the Wall Street Journal. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." We all know that Satan is the god of this world. And here in verse 16, we have a list of three categories of sin. And these represent the foundation. These are the areas of focus for his attacks. And guess what? They're all aimed at our mind. And first on the list is the lust of the flesh. And these are the fleshly carnal appetites of our old man. And we just saw the list in Galatians 5, the list of the works of the flesh, and there was nothing good on that list. And every sin on that list originates in our mind as a thought. And that is where the battle takes place. And as we saw this morning, these sins are the result of being carnally minded. This is where our old fleshly nature will take us unless we choose to be spiritually minded. And this is the point of Satan's attack in our mind. Do we allow the carnal mind to have control, or are we spiritually minded? The second area on the list is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And this points out that not only are we carnal by nature, but we're also basically selfish. We see things that create a desire in us, and which leads to coveting those things, which may lead to doing whatever it takes to get them, even though they may not be part of God's best for us. They could even become a weight that hinders us, hinders our ability to run the race. Or even worse, they may ensnare us in a trap that will be very hard to climb out of. And there are many biblical examples of this. Let's, for one, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and beginning in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And here we see a familiar parable. This man's first thought was self-centered. You know, this man basically was selfish. There was no thought of God. His thought life centered around himself. Me first. And that's how Satan will attempt to get our mind thinking. So we need to be very careful of greed or having a me first attitude, and consider what God's will might be when we face decision points in our lives. You know, the Christian life is not about pleasing ourselves. It's about pleasing the Lord. We are in a battle. And 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The third area mentioned in 1 John, and don't turn back there, is the pride of life. The pride of life. Our fallen human nature is basically proud. Our old man loves and strives for things that elevate and promote self. It loves to be puffed up, the greatest. You know, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low. And I think Solomon's point is that pride is a dangerous mindset to have. And John told us in 1 John that the pride of life is of the world. So let's look at some more passages where we see some of the ways or devices Satan uses to attack our mind. We're in Luke 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Okay, so Satan here will attack our mind with anxiety, taking thought for things, worrying. You know, Philippians 4:6, very familiar passage, be anxious for nothing, not one thing. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. And we all know that this is easier said than done. We worry. We worry about money, people, possessions, ourselves, and just about everything at one time or another, And it all goes on in the mind. You know, worrying or being anxious is the exact opposite of trust. Trust is leaning on or depending on the Lord. Worrying is looking at your situation and not depending on God. It's walking by sight and not walking by faith. Now, there's a difference between worry and looking ahead and reasoning and thinking and making plans sensibly. That's fine and good. But our thinking should include asking, is what I'm planning to do within the will of God? You know, the phrase take no thought here comes from a root word meaning to draw in different directions. And in this case, it comes to mean a distraction in one's mind. It's something that leads us off track, you know, just like the smartphone was a distraction. Something that leads us off track, it distracts us. Cares oftentimes are the distracting cares of this world. Again, another verse we looked at this morning, Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. That's to be the mindset of the believer. Otherwise, we'll be entertaining and be distracted from trusting and resting in the Lord by thoughts of worry that Satan will put in our minds. Still in Luke 12, look down to verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Literally, that phrase means neither be ye of deep thought. Deep has the idea of suspending or fluctuating. Don't have suspending, fluctuating thoughts. You know, Satan uses doubt in our minds. He used it with Eve. Hath God said? That introduced doubt into her mind. A doubtful mind is literally a mind that has thoughts in midair. It's tossed to and fro with every care that can possibly enter in or come into the mind. Doubt often leads us right to confusion, and confusion oftentimes leads us right out of the will of God. You know, sometimes we don't know which direction to take, and we let that completely throw us off instead of looking unto Jesus and relying on God's leading to run the race and to stay on the right course. You know, sometimes God allows situations in our lives where we're confused and we don't know what to do. And sometimes it's a test. It's a test from God to see if we will look to Him and trust Him in that situation. Unfortunately, there are times when we let that doubt in our mind cause us to become anxious and to worry and to become even more confused, which can lead us right into sin. So we need to be careful, though, about doubt. Satan isn't the only source of doubt in our minds. God uses doubt in order to stop us from doing what is wrong. God doesn't leave a believer thoroughly confused. When doubt arises in our mind, we need to think about where this doubt's coming from. And the best thing to do in those cases is to go to God. So let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God is not the author of confusion. When facing difficult situations, especially when facing difficult situations, we need to walk closely with the Lord and ask for wisdom. And we need to ask for wisdom in faith. Nothing wavering, as James writes. The word translated wavering is sometimes translated doubting. And the word has the meaning of being in strife with yourself, being in strife within ourselves, you know, going back and forth with an idea or a plan, to doubt, to hesitate, to waver. So we are to ask God for wisdom in our trial in faith, not doubting his ability to answer our prayer. Otherwise, we'll end up, as is described in verse 6, like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Our mind will be shifting and unstable. In verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when we allow our minds to waver, we will become as the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways because of doubt, even doubting the faithfulness and grace and love of God. This word translated double-minded is only used twice in the New Testament, both times in the book of James. It's also used in chapter 4 and verse 8, the exhortation to purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But it refers to the type of person just spoken of in verse 6 and 7, one who wavers in their mind as a result of doubt and becomes unstable. This person, or this type of person, suffers from divided loyalties. On the one hand, they want to maintain their walk with the Lord and desire God's presence in their life. Yet on the other hand, they love the ways of the world and sometimes feel that the world's standards are good enough for them. That's how Satan, the roaring lion, devours. And it happens in our mind. You know, the other exhortation in, let's turn to James 4. Why not? It's right there. Start in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So there it is. But again, in a context of resisting Satan, this word translated hearts, purify your hearts, often refers to the mind. So James is saying, clean up the desires, clean up the affections, clean up the impulses of the mind. That's what the exhortation is. Purify your hearts, your minds, ye double-minded. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear can be another fiery dart aimed at our mind. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. Basically, it tends to be a believer not relying on God. Jesus said that we're not to fear what man can do to us. Instead, we're to rely on the providential care of God, the sovereignty of God. You know, whatever happens to us, if we're walking with the Lord, He allowed it to happen. And there's no reason to be afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear. It comes from Satan or the flesh planting the fearful thought in our mind. In stark contrast to God not giving us the spirit of fear, He has given us the spirit of power, and that's the Greek word from which we get the English word dynamite, and that's pretty powerful. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and strengthens me is the same word, dunamos. I can be renewed in the spirit of my mind. He has also given us the spirit of love, and that's agape love, a self-sacrificing love. And He has enabled us to have the spirit of a sound mind. And sound mind here is one Greek word that's only used here this one time in the passage, and it means a disciplined mind, a sober mind. One with sound judgment. It's not a fearful mind. You know, the unsaved, you really have to pity them. They have no one to care and watch out for them. With believers, not one hair is missing without God knowing about it and allowing it. You know, God is very concerned about what goes on in our lives. We have no reason to fear. You know, we might think that things are going to fall apart if everything doesn't go our way and we don't get what we want. But if God is in control, and He is, we don't have to be of that mind at all. A renewed mind is a disciplined, sober mind with sound judgment. And then the next verse, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Here Paul is telling Timothy that you have nothing to be ashamed about as a Christian. And his exhortation is in the tense of, don't start being ashamed. Don't start being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And like Timothy, we need to guard against thoughts of being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Satan will try to use shame to hinder us in our walk with the Lord. to diminish the light that should shine to others we come in contact with throughout the day. The light of the power and the self-sacrificing love of God, just mentioned in verse 7, working in us, as well as the sound mind exhibiting its good judgment based on thinking and living according to the precepts in God's word. Let's think about shame a little. First of all, what is shame? Well, it's been said that shame is a little plant that grows from the seed of inferiority. In our mind, we wonder, you know, what are others going to think? What are others going to think of me? We don't want anyone to think of us in a bad way, because that will make us feel bad. Is that how our mind should operate? You know, God doesn't want us to be ashamed of the new creatures we are in Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Likewise, we should never be ashamed of proclaiming the gospel, both in word when God opens the door, or proclaiming it in deed by living a life that will point others to our Savior. We ought to never be ashamed that we are Christian. No matter what company we find ourselves in, and no matter what decision we need to make that sets us apart from the rest of the group, in a context of facing affliction, Paul wrote in Philippians 1:20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death." What a statement. "In nothing shall I be ashamed." This is just like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that is true of a yielded believer, one who's depending on God's strength and power in his life, one who has a disciplined, sound, renewed mind. Satan's fiery dart of shame will not find a home in that mind. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 32. "If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth." Here are two examples of bad behavior, a proud heart and an evil thought. And it's entirely possible that the evil thought has arisen from the proud heart. But notice that they both have the same remedy at the end of the verse. "Lay thine hand upon thy mouth." The point is, put an end to this bad behavior. Don't let it proceed any further by opening your mouth and letting it out for other ears to hear. And again, we need to recognize that there are areas where our mind is prone to wander, proud thoughts, evil thoughts, and our adversary's goal is to direct our mind toward proud, evil thoughts. But God's better way is found in 1 Corinthians 13, where agape love is described, and two of the descriptions are, it's not puffed up, and it thinks no evil. You know, if we feel that we've been wronged by someone, by something someone said or did. Don't think evil thoughts. Give others the benefit of the doubt. Turn the other cheek. You know, there are so many types of evil thoughts that Satan uses, such as greed, worrying, doubt, fear, shame, and pride, and others that we didn't get to tonight, such as hatred, unfairness, being taken advantage of, jealousy. Satan loves to get us to stew on an evil thought. And take your pick from the list that was just given, and let that evil thought progress to the point where it results in some sort of a mischievous action. That's how the mind of the believer is corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How much better is the simplicity that is in Christ? How much better to choose the course of agape love, the course that thinks no evil? 2 Corinthians 10:5, we looked at it this morning, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So our thoughts are center stage in the battleground of the mind. The thought of foolishness is sin. We need to cast down evil thoughts. Out with the evil thoughts, the sinful thoughts, the thoughts that shall fall short and miss the mark. The thoughts that should capture our mind are those that result in obedience to Christ. And it all goes back to where we started this morning in Ephesians 4. So let's turn back to Ephesians 4. And we'll end here. Keep in mind the context here and the verses right before this. We looked at them this morning, where Paul spoke of the Gentiles who walked in the vanity of their mind and had their understanding darkened through the ignorance and the blindness of their hearts. And then beginning in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This transformation takes place in our mind. Three verses, three simple steps. Step one, it requires a willingness to put off our old nature. It requires putting off the willingness of our old nature to have the mind corrupted. Step number two, it requires being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And step number three, it requires putting on or following the leading of the spirit of our new divine nature, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Are we willing to strive for a spiritually renewed mind? That is one of the biggest keys to a victorious and fruitful Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these important truths. Lord, we pray that we would allow them to sink in, Father, that we would allow your Spirit to have his way in our hearts and minds. Father, help us to never grieve or to quench thy Holy Spirit. Father, that we would be sensitive to his leading and always willing to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.